Well, you know, one of my favorite things about having a guest speaker like we did last week with Mr. Bob is you never know what he's going to speak on, obviously, usually. But I always find it interesting that the Lord can still coordinate all those things, even though sometimes we don't coordinate the messages together. But he talked about the idea of discipleship, and he had a little message together for the three steps of discipleship out of the book of Colossians. Well, obviously, we began a little study of discipleship ourselves, and I'd like to continue that this morning. If you wouldn't mind, look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 this morning. I'm going to switch things up just a little bit. Unfortunately, my notes don't have page numbers on it, so this might be very interesting. But we're going to start here in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to read just six verses out of this chapter. And I'd like to begin with this idea of what discipleship is not. And then we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 4 here in just a few moments, and we're going to look at what discipleship is. And just by way of reminder, being a disciple is simply being a learner. That's what a disciple means. You can learn anything. That's what a disciple means. Now, oftentimes, along with that, because I think it certainly goes along with that, we think of it as a follower as well. And that's what we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 9. At the very end of the chapter, there is a scene that we're going to take a few moments to look at. And there are three different individuals that come to the Lord Jesus with the idea that they want to be His disciples. You know, and I believe that this scene, as it's recorded, probably played itself out many, many times in so many words throughout the life of the Lord Jesus. In fact, I say that with a great deal of confidence because we have actually, in other places, we looked at it last week, where there were many so-called disciples of the Lord Jesus at one time, but it says after He said certain things that they were no longer following Him. And so I think that we know about the 12 inner disciples that followed the Lord Jesus, but there was really quite a few disciples, some that followed Him consistently, some that fell away during the life of the Lord Jesus. And so it would behoove us, if we're going to talk about this topic of being a follower of the Lord Jesus, and that's just simply what I would have us remember this morning, following the Lord Jesus is worthwhile. It would behoove us to look at examples both of good and of bad of that. And so we're going to start with the negative, if you will, here at the end of Luke chapter 9. We'll just read these verses and then we'll open with a word of prayer. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone, and by the way, I'll just mention Matthew's gospel says this person was a scribe. So someone, a scribe, said to Him, "I will follow You wherever You go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." And He said to another, "Follow Me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But He said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow You, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Our Father, we come to You once again looking to Your holy word. We're asking, Father, that You would meet with us this morning, that You would give us understanding and insight into what we need to hear. And Father, we ask that as we would come into Your presence with open hearts and open hands and open mind to hear Your word, we pray that we might leave changed, that we might leave encouraged, instructed, that we might even in some cases that we might have our thinking altered by not the words of man or our own preconceived notions, but by Your holy word. We know that Your word is powerful, and You have already promised and proven in so many ways that it will accomplish what it sets out to do. And so we ask that that might be the case this morning, And we ask this in the name of the Holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So just by way of reminder, when we began this study last time, we began with the verses out of Acts chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. And it says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And that is really our thought that we began with, that we want, as followers of Christ, for people to recognize that there is something different about us, that there is a life that is shaped and molded by being in the presence of Jesus. And the first time we had just a 7-point outline of the terms of discipleship, as Bill McDonald had put it, a supreme love for Jesus Christ, a denial of self, a deliberate choosing of the cross, a life spent in following Christ, a love for all who belong to Christ, an unswerving continuance in His Word, and a forsaking of all to follow Him. And so this morning I'd like to begin with three individuals who did not fit that description. In fact, I've entitled, and Bill McDonald has entitled them Mr. Too Quick, Mr. Too Slow, and Mr. Too Easy. But I might say that the first is a devoid promise, the second is a delayed response, and the third is a divided interest. And we'll go through those each in a little bit of detail. So first of all, in verses 57 and 58, we have a devoid promise. And so it is interesting to note with this first individual that he actually comes up to the Lord Jesus. It wasn't that the Lord Jesus called him, but he actually volunteers. Well, that's wonderful. And he comes up and he says, "I will follow you wherever you go." That's a promise. That's an assurance. If I say, "I'm going to meet you at such and such a time," and I meet you there, that was a fulfilled promise. If I say, "I'm going to meet you at such and such a time," and don't meet you at that time, that is an unfulfilled promise. And so he says, he comes up to the Lord, he's interested, perhaps he has seen the works of the Lord Jesus, he's seen the miracles that are going on, he's seen the change in people's hearts as the Lord Jesus does His work, and he says, "You know what, I want to be a part of that. I want to be associated with that man." And so, to his credit, he comes up and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go. Wherever you go, I want to be a part of it." And so the Lord Jesus responds in verse 58. Now, it's interesting as you read not only in this passage, but in the passages where the Lord Jesus answers questions. A lot of times when we're reading through those and we read the answer that the Lord Jesus gives, we have to stop and think, well, that really didn't fit the question. I mean, there actually, in this case, there really wasn't even a question offered. But the Lord Jesus answers in a way that perhaps makes you scratch your head. And the reason for that is, obviously, that the Lord Jesus always gives an accurate answer to the person's heart. Not just to what they said, but the Lord Jesus has an answer for the heart. And I might just stop and take a rabbit trail right there. Whatever you may be going through, the Lord Jesus has an answer for your heart. Not your circumstances, not your discouragements, but the Lord Jesus can cut through all of that and give you exactly what you need. And so the response here really opens the veil, if you will, to see what's in this person's heart. And his response is interesting. He refers to nature. He says, "The foxes, they have holes, and the birds, they have nests." Now, really, you have two different, you have the two opposite ends of the spectrum here when he refers to nature. First of all, the foxes. Well, a fox is thought of as a somewhat mischievous animal, somewhat despised. I don't know of too many uses for foxes. In fact, I know of a lot of menacing aspects of a fox. And he says that my Father, the Heavenly Father, has created in His nature, in His creation, a place that foxes can call home. They have a hole in the ground. On the other end of the spectrum, you have a bird. Well, the bird flies in the air, not in the earth, flies in the air, and it says they too are taken care of, and they have a place that they can call home. It was the Lord Jesus who responded to some of the people there, referring to Herod as a fox, a crafty, evil person. He says, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today, and tomorrow, the third day, I reach my goal. And then he talks about birds in the temple, and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very head, the hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And so he refers to this fox and to this bird, and he says they all have a place, and they're all taken care of by the Heavenly Father. And yet, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man, the Creator of all, did not have a place to call home. He was a wanderer. You know, when he came and was asked about, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? He didn't pull a coin out of his pocket and say, well, here's a denarius whose inscription is on it. He said, show me a denarius. He did not have it apparently on his own person. He did not have even a day's wages to call his own because he was about the work of his Father. And so he says, if you want to follow me, your home will not be in this world. Your home will be in the heavenly world. And so it's interesting to see here that as you go through the life of the Lord Jesus, we never read of him laying down his head except one time. Now, he was asleep, it says, on a cushion in the boat when he was tossing back and forth. But there is one time that it says the Lord Jesus laid down his head, and that was on the cross. John 19, verse 30 says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head. That's the very same word. He rested his head and gave up his spirit. And so you see that the Lord Jesus never rested until after he said it was finished. When it was finished, when his work was accomplished, then he could rest. But until then, it was all labor, all being the servant, all being the perfect Son of God. And so he says, you're welcome to follow me. But listen, this world will not be your home. You will have a heavenly purpose and a heavenly calling. And so, with all three of these, this one, the first one, obviously, we don't actually know how it turns out. Maybe he did follow the Lord Jesus. I don't know. But we are left with the thought that they did not. And so the second was a delayed response. In verse 59, he says, Lord, I'll follow you. And here the Lord calls him. He says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, most Bible scholars understand this verse not to mean that his father had just died and he needs to make the arrangements and go bury him, but that what he's saying is, let me live out my life. When my father dies, when I don't have anything left, when my family goes away, when I don't have any responsibilities, then I'll follow you. And so what he's saying is, well, give me a few years. You know, my dad's still in good health, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to live my life. And then ultimately, when all that's done, I'll come follow you. And so this represents the one who pushes off the work of Christ, and that hence the delayed response, or as Mr. McDonald would say, Mr. Too Slow. He pushes off the responsibilities of living for Christ. And again, look at the Lord Jesus' response. He says, allow the dead to bury their dead. In other words, what happens on this earth, what happens in this world, it can be taken care of by this world. Obviously, the dead can't bury their dead, but the world system can take care of the world's problems. Our job is not to fix the world's problems. Our job is to be about the cause of Christ. And he says, let the world take care of the world, but you go proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. See, the Lord Jesus looked over a field and he says, the fields are white unto harvest. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send workers out into the field. That's what he needs. The Lord doesn't need more money for his work. He doesn't need bigger churches. He doesn't need better stuff. He needs people to do his work. And that's what he needs. And so that's what he tells this man. In Mr. McDonald's book, True Discipleship, he makes the point, and it's a great valid point, that the Lord's work will be accomplished whether we support it or not. In other words, he's not looking for a bigger check from us or bigger donors or us to go out and beg for money and get these things that we think we need. The Bible says, the Lord says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. In other words, the Lord doesn't need us to supply his needs. He needs us to cooperate with him. He needs us to want to serve him and to walk with him. And so a delayed response is also absolutely unacceptable. And then finally, in verses 61 and 62, you have a divided interest. And here again, it says, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Now, if you remember the story of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, this very same scene actually played out, where Elijah was about to pass off the scene, actually be taken to heaven in a chariot of fire, and Elisha was going to be his replacement. And Elisha comes up to Elijah and says, let me first go to my house and tell them goodbye. And Elijah said, yeah, that's fine. And so it's not just talking about you can't go back and tell your family goodbye, this wannabe disciple would be saying. It's, let me go back, and again, I kind of want to have my interests divided. I want to be able to be committed to this and committed to your work. And I think along with that, I think it's having a contingency plan, having a contingency out if this whole following Christ thing doesn't work out. And so again, the Lord cuts right to the heart and says, you know what? Anybody that commits to me and then turns back, he can't be my disciple. He's not fit for the kingdom of God. I think there's a lot of symbolism in there. Obviously, if you're plowing a field and you're not focused on your task and you turn around, the field will not be plowed properly. There will be missed spots. There will be replowed spots. And so it takes your attention off of the duty that you have. And he says that to be my disciple, it takes commitment. It takes an unwavering commitment to the cause of Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And again, it would say in Matthew chapter 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so in these three instances, I think we can boil it down to this, that God is looking for individuals, regardless of their circumstances, to sell out for him, no matter the cost, no matter the consequences. And it takes a deliberate commitment, unlike this first guy had. It takes a timely commitment, unlike the second guy had. And it takes a focused commitment, unlike the third guy had. And the Lord Jesus has ultimately the answers for these deepest needs of our heart. I mentioned the verse last time, John 6, 68 says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. And so that's what we don't want to be. And so I'd have us turn now to Matthew chapter 4. Just back a couple of books to Matthew chapter 4. And this is where the Lord Jesus calls 4 out of the 12 disciples that we are most familiar with. And in this scene, and I don't guess I've ever realized this before until I was looking at this, Simon Peter actually appears in John chapter 1. And Simon Peter evidently was a disciple of John the Baptist. We know that for certain. That's not evidently. We know that for certain. But if you read there in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42, you have a similar scene where the Lord Jesus interacts with Simon Peter. But I did not realize until today, when I was studying for this today, that that scene actually occurred before what we're about to read here. In other words, what we're about to see here with the Lord Jesus encountering Peter and his brother Andrew is not the first encounter that the Lord Jesus had with Peter and also Andrew. You can read that on your own. I'll just make a note of that. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Just read that and think about how that occurred before this, and it all kind of works out interestingly. But that's beside the point. Matthew 4 and verse 18 says, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Now, I mention that also because I'd like to remind us that following the Lord Jesus is a process. None of us are perfect, and I know that's superfluous to say something like that, but none of us are perfect. And what I'd like us to note just from mentioning that scene in John chapter 1 is that the Lord Jesus is willing to take us where we are and work with us how we are. And he wants to change us. And, you know, we're not going to be changed overnight. And we understand that. The Bible says we are being saved. There's a sense, obviously, when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved immediately. And we're saved forever. But the Scripture also refers to the process of being saved. And what I think he's referring to there is that, hey, we're getting better. We are changing. Some things that we used to think were okay are no longer okay. And some things that we used to not care about, hey, now we actually care about. And it's a process. And so I don't know how many times the Lord Jesus has spoken to Peter when we see him here in verse 18, but I don't think this is the first time. And so he comes, and we see Peter on more than one occasion in this scene of fishing. Obviously, that's what he did. That was his job. You know, if I talk to Paul, he's a numbers guy. He's a numbers thing. Or Craig. Craig, I think he does everything. But anyway, he does, among other things, he puts up fences and things like that. But that's his job. That's his thing. And so he takes him from where he is. And so he comes and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so the offer is made to leave what you are accustomed to. And by the way, "follow me" simply means to come after me. It means what we think it means. It means to follow someone with a heart. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you catch men's souls." And so he wants us to be involved in the extraordinary, even while we're involved with the mundane. He wants us to be able to be used by him in whatever circumstances he finds us. And so they hear the word of the Lord, and again, how many ever times they had heard it, how many ever times they had seen this man Jesus walking about, they finally act on it. And that's faith. Faith is when we hear or read or see the word of God, and we base our life on that. That's what faith is. And that's how the believer is supposed to walk, by reading God's word and acting on it. And so Peter and Andrew, they left their nets. Now, it's interesting to note that Peter and Andrew left their nets. James and John left their boat and their father. And so you really have all three elements there being left and following after the Lord Jesus. I would say this, that, and this is actually a quote from Mr. McDonald, each of us stands responsible to God as to what it means to forsake all. One believer cannot legislate to another. Each person must act as a result of his own exercise before the Lord. It is a tremendously personal matter, end quote. And so the idea that in this particular case, the Lord Jesus needed Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow after him and leave all that behind. We see in other scenes in the book of Acts where there were certain ones that were involved with even the Romans. There were centurions. There were officials that were involved with the work of the Lord and were used in that place. But we trust that they too were following after the Lord as a true disciple. But in this case, obviously, they leave their nets, they leave what they were familiar with, and they follow after the Lord Jesus. And the same with James and John. Now, I just also mentioned this. The scene that we read in Luke chapter 9 has a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 8. And in that passage in Matthew chapter 8, he only mentions the first two that we talked about. And I believe that if you were to read this passage that we're at in Matthew chapter 8 passage, there's actually a contrast. Because you remember he said, let me go bury my father. Well, I think you see here the contrast, James and John, they're leaving their father. And then with the first scene of him saying, well, I'm not going to have a place to sleep, well, here you have Peter and Andrew leaving what they were accustomed to, leaving their livelihood in order to follow after the Lord Jesus. And so we have this contrast between those who are faithful to God to follow after him and those who are not. Now, I'd have us consider, as we put these two together, an account from the history books, from God's history book, as a matter of fact. Acts chapter 27. The inspired church history, not by Josephus, but actually by Luke. We have a scene here. And again, I would have us note this, that God does his best and most remarkable work when we come to the end of ourselves. Acts chapter 27 is an account of the shipwreck in which Paul was on. And it's really a remarkable scene, and it goes back and forth. It's just straight out of a movie if you're into that sort of thing. And picking up in verse 20, the account goes like this, and we'll just read a few verses and make a few additional comments. Since neither sun nor stars, and they're in the midst of this great storm, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. In other words, this is it. We are all going to die. There's no hope. Picking up in verse 21, when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, now, they're all hungry. They're being tossed back and forth on this ship. They have convinced themselves that this is the end. They're going to die. And Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice. I love a good I told you story. You ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. I think Paul and I can relate on that. I told you we shouldn't have done this. Verse 22, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And that's faith, by the way. God told him something, and he was basing his life on it. But we must run aground on a certain island. And so we come here to this scene, and we have this thought, or this account, of a ship being absolutely decimated, and if you were to read on, it's actually going to be destroyed. The ship will be destroyed, and it says that they will float to the shore on pieces of wood and the scraps of the ship, and all will be saved, just like God said, just like Paul had said that God had said. But it was when they had come to their wits' end, literally, their wits' end, and said, all right, no more, we're done, just live it out, not even going to eat, we're going to die. That's when Paul stood up, and that's when he said, this is the word of my God, that you will all make it, because I've got to stand before Caesar. I've got a mission to do, and God has told me that I am going to do it, and he's also granted me the life of everyone who is here. You may recall a scene in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus said, we are going to go to the other side of the sea there, the Sea of Galilee. And it says that when they were a ways offshore, a great storm arose there. And that's actually the scene, where one of the scenes at least, where the Lord Jesus was asleep in the ship. And the disciples woke the Lord Jesus and said, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and says, hush, be still. And the sea became perfectly calm. But see, they heard the word of God. They heard that they were going to the other side, but they didn't act on it. They didn't believe it. They did not base their life on the fact that God had said, we are going to the other side. By contrast, Paul had heard the word of God through the angel that was sent to him, and he says, you know what? I believe God. Verse 25, it's underlined in my Bible. I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. And so, the concept that I'd have us note in our study this morning is that when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to being known as a disciple of God, a follower of God, a learner of God, he can do his best work when we come to the end of ourselves, when we reserve the right for our life to be dictated by God. I ask you this question, do you believe God or not? Bill McDonald would also again say this in his book, the fact of the matter is that obedience to the Lord's command is the most sane and reasonable life and the one that yields the greatest joy. The witness of Scripture and of experience testifies that no one who lives sacrificially for Christ will ever suffer want. When a man obeys God, the Lord takes care of him. And you see that example in Paul's life, in Peter's life, in Andrew's life, in James' life, in John's life, in others that you can look around today where someone who says, I'm going to base my life on the Word of God and what He says. So again, what that means for each one of us is different, and we understand that. But ultimately, the goal of our life and the goal of our walk with Him is to be obedient to whatever He has called us to do. Don't make excuses. Don't delay. Don't be divided. But be committed to the cause of Christ. Our Father, as we would come and once again think on these words of discipleship, the words of the Lord Jesus, really, the words that really pierce us to our soul and make us question whether we are those that are faithfully walking with you. We would come now and pray that you would search us and pray that, Father, you would find something in us that would be usable, that those around us might realize that we have been with Jesus and that we love the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that our circumstances are so different. And we realize that you make different claims on different lives, and we are amiss to compare ourselves to each other. But Father, when we come before you in our heart and our soul and our mind, we pray that you would find someone who has come to the end of ourselves and one who is willing to believe you at your word. And Father, I pray that for all of us here, for those that may be watching, listening later on, that there might be a commitment and a heart to follow after you and to be called your disciple, be called the disciple of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've given us an instruction manual, you've given us ample examples, and Father, you even give us grace and the ability to do it along the way. And so we're thankful for this, and as we close now, we just ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.